When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores, desperate to get food.
For regulations.
Regulations.
Some regulations.
Have regulation. Regulation.
What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits here on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. I'm King Ginger, and the mercy of the wicked is cruel. That's right, the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And today we're going to be talking about how the mercy of the wicked is cruel, specifically when, as an act of mercy, you soften your language and your rhetoric. And so I think to start out, we need to show this clip that went viral on the internet today, and it is of Donald Trump, and he he's talking about the Russia hoax.
The Democrats have to now decide whether they will continue defrauding the public with ridiculous bullshit after 3 years of lies.
Now, there's a lot of people out there saying, oh, this isn't fitting for a president to use such strong language. And in my head, I'm thinking, well, this is exactly why the president is popular. Because everybody wants to be a politician. We want to soften our language. You want to try to appeal to as many people as possible, as opposed to just speaking the truth to the situation. And the truth about the Russian hoax is that it was a hoax. For 2 years, it cost taxpayer money, and it was complete and utter BS. Just, there's no other word that accurately describes it. It's the same reason the Apostle Paul uses the word scubalon. And so, a lot of times when we hear stuff like this, we're taken aback, and I'm not saying that Donald Trump is in any way a Christian or this act was godly. I'm simply responding to the use of strong language in describing something as it is. So when we have a culture that is filled with soft millennials who would rather speak stronger language about the kind of coffee they're drinking at the coffee shop than real issues that matter, I think it's important for us to understand what the scripture requires of us in using this sort of language. And not necessarily saying that we should be cussing or swearing or using vulgarity just needlessly, but I am saying that we should use our language and our rhetoric. It should be sharp. And there's a great book about that. Doug Wilson's A Serrated Edge talks about the need for our language to be harsh. The Bible has several instances of vulgarity that's used righteously when it talks about, the semen of the horses and the prostitutes in Ezekiel, right? And then you have, of course, let's not forget Elijah, and he's before the prophets of Baal. He's condemning idolatry. He's making idolatry appear to be foolish. And he says to them, and in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 27, it says, "And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be wakened.' And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them." And as you can see, the prophet of Baal never showed up. And so this is always a passage that's used to refer to the point of mocking our opponents or mocking their position. And I think it's absolutely true. I mean, we see this right here where you have these people and they're calling upon this fake God that doesn't exist, and Elijah's chilling in the bleachers waiting for this God to show up that's never going to show up. And he says, where's your God? Is he on the bathroom? Now, in today's culture, there'd be people that would say, hey, you know, you shouldn't really mock their beliefs. You really shouldn't mock those sort of things, because it's just not the Christian thing to do. And then with Paul, he's talking about works righteousness, and he calls it skubalon, which is the closest way of saying ridiculous BS. It's the closest thing. Skubalon, that's the closest way to say it. And so in Doug Wilson's book, he talks about the use of righteous vulgarity, righteous sharp language, righteous cussing, righteous swearing, and how all those examples are presented in Scripture. So I think this is one of the reasons why memes are so important now, because they really just strike and cut deep to the point. In a very quick way. And I don't think memes are going anywhere. I think it's the meme culture is fantastic. The other day, I was talking to my friend, and he was talking about how Tom Brady supports Trump, and how Captain America said that he would hope that Tom Brady doesn't support Trump. And I guess they had a back and forth or whatever. And I said to my friend, I said, you know, there really needs to be a meme of Tom Brady as Thanos with the 5 Super Bowl rings on his hand. And as soon as I said it, he sent me a picture of that exact same thing. So I think the meme culture is fantastic. I think the meme culture, the use of strong language, the use of serrated edge is absolutely critical, absolutely important to not being a coward when it comes to speaking about the truth. We can't be cowards when it comes to speaking about the truth. And that's what our culture has become. We've become cowards, especially the conservatives, especially in the pro-life field, for sure. And we're going to get into it. But my challenge for you guys is to not cower away from speaking the truth in the way it needs to be said, in terms of the ridiculousness that is our opponent's positions. These people are trying to impose socialism on our nation. It is that sort of mentality, that big government mentality that we're fighting against right now, is what many, many people in all of America's past wars pretty much died to protect us from. And now these people are in governmental offices, they're senators, they're congresspeople, and they're running for the president of the United States to push this agenda that we, our forefathers, died to protect us from. And it gave us all this prosperity that our nation has. It gave us everything that we have now, and they're trying to take that away from us. And we need to use stronger language. We need to use satire. I'm going to tell you right now, the liberals have no satire anymore. They're so consumed with an anger and a hatred of Donald Trump that they're unable to form incredible arguments, even if they're wrong. The satirists of the day aren't able to create great content anymore. Very few. I remember watching Jon Stewart. I was a big fan of The Daily Show when he was on, and I didn't agree with him most of the time. He was a liberal. It was very clear he was a liberal. But he had a way of presenting his arguments and his rhetoric in a way that I enjoy. It's like, look, I don't agree with what your premise. I don't agree with your position. But man, I enjoy hearing you like tell jokes and just present this in a way that in a way it made me trust him. Even though I don't. I know he's a liberal, and but then you get to Stephen Colbert nowadays, and Stephen Colbert is just anti-Trump, 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 anti-Trump. And Colbert used to be one of the most brilliant satirists I've ever seen. I honestly don't know of a satirist more powerful and more potent in our nation's history than what Stephen Colbert did on the Colbert Report several years ago. And now that he's the host of The Late Night with Stephen Colbert, it's like, dude, like, no, I disagree with you and I don't like you. But when you were on the Colbert Report, I disagreed with you, but I thought you were brilliant. You see how that's possible? Like, that's what cutting language strong satire does. It allows people to see the intelligence of the individual defending the position in a way that's sharp and cutting, and in a way that doesn't sidetracked by details that don't matter. It allows the position to be focused. And so I remember, for example, one of the stunts that Colbert did is he was talking about the dangers of political action committees, and he started his own political action committee. The Colbert Super PAC, I think it was what it was called. And he had people that would donate, and if you donated, you got your name on the screen during his show or whatever. And he went on with this for months. I mean, like, I think he started out just going to lawyers and asking if he could do ridiculous stuff. And the lawyers were like, yeah, you could do that with the money. If you started a super PAC, you did. And so he eventually got to a point where he started a super PAC. And he brought in millions and millions of dollars. And I think he might have even aired commercials on TV that were just ridiculous, just to show this is what you can do. And look, here's the thing. I'm a capitalist. So if people want to spend money, their hard-earned money, on political persuasion and political committees and money to get stuff done, I do not believe at all, for not even for a second, that the government should limit how much they spend. So I disagreed with Colbert's premise with the Colbert Super PAC, but I thought it was still a brilliant way to get your point across. And those are the things, those are the conversations we can have. But it's just not that way for Colbert anymore. I remember watching the monologue Monday after Trump was shown that the Russian hoax was false. And he came out there and he says, now he's been pushing this idea that Trump is in collusion with Russia for 2 years, probably since the start of his show, probably, right? And he's been pushing this lie, this premise, and he's been attacking the president of the United States with this idea that Trump is in collusion for years. And then he gets up there and he says, fair is fair. And we shouldn't go after him and blame him for being part of this Russian collusion anymore. And it's a good day because our election wasn't overrun by the Russians. And it's just like, are you serious? It's not fair. It's not okay to say, well, we should be fair and just not bring this up anymore. You need to apologize for the past 2 years, because you haven't been presenting this as if it's a trial where he could be innocent. You've been accusing him of this for years. For years. And it's slander. And it's not good satire. It's not good satire. So, anyways, this brings me to, let's do this. This brings me to a sketch that we did. Chris Weinland actually found out that he is a mirror image of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's boyfriend. And so he thought it would be awesome to do a sketch where he is AOC's boyfriend and AOC is clueless and helpless. And that is also... played by his wife, Michael Weinland, and they did good. They did. This video is the first video to really be a big hit on Facebook. So 30,000 views. It's pretty exciting. And I'm going to play it for you now because it's going to serve a purpose in a minute.
Hey guys, it's Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. And I'm sure you've heard by now, there's been a lot of accusations lately that are completely false about me. But don't worry, they're completely false. Hence the name, false accusations. Duh. Anyway, in order to dispute these lies that have been spewed about me, I've decided to have my boyfriend, Riley Roberts, tell you the truth about who I am.
I'm sorry, what?
Yeah, you need to talk to the Americas and tell them that I'm a good person.
Nah, I'm good. I'm more of the quiet boyfriend in the background type. Like, there's only a couple of pictures of me, and that's kind of it. I'm cool with that.
Honey, Rai, please. People are saying that I am a thief, that I'm a liar. I'm neither of those things, babe. I'm a socialist.
Okay, all right.
Okay, good. So let's debunkify the very first lie that people are telling about me. I was accused of paying my boyfriend, Riley Roberts, with campaign cash. Is that true, Riley?
What?
Exactly. You see, it's not true. That's completely fabricated. But you know what? I don't even use cash when I pay him.
Babe, what are you... Let's talk about some other lies, maybe.
Okay. Well, what about the lie that I'm stupid? If I'm so stupid, then how did I become the youngest member of Senate?
House of Representatives.
House of Representatives. Huh? Answer that. Bet you can't, can ya? That's what I thought. People also make fun of me, saying that because I got wrong the three branches of government, that I'm dumb. I did that on purpose. It's called a joke, people. Of course I know the three branches of government. I could say them right now if I wanted to. The first one is
legislative,
of course. The second is judicial. And we can't forget about the third, the Supreme Court.
Executive.
Exactly. They make all the executive decisions.
No, they don't.
Now, let's talk about my recent run-in with the CEO of Wells Fargo. I accused him of caging children, funding things that destroy the climate, including a broken pipeline. And so now the right-wing media is saying that just because I was inaccurate on all of my accusations, that Wells Fargo isn't directly responsible for climate change. Huh. But I say, don't they want to keep animals free from climate change? I mean, whales is in their name.
Different whales.
Oh, yeah. Well, I know it's like named after the country, but it's still whales.
Nope, just Wells Fargo.
Oh, so Fargo, like the movie?
Move on, babe, move on.
Anyway, of course, the most controversial thing that has been said about me is all about my Green New Deal. Not to be confused with the new movie, The Green Book, because those are two totally different things.
Yeah, they're different. Is it you don't know?
Of course I know. That's right. I knew it. They're two different things. People are saying that the things on that deal are impossible, but does switching to 100% new renewable energy sound impossible to you within just a decade? I mean, look at me. I switched from being a waitress to being a senator.
Representative.
A representative. And I didn't need 10 years to get that switch done. I mean, I was still waitressing just last year. I mean, I even still have some of the tips just lying around, some of the empty cash that I don't use anymore. Oh, honey, here's your paycheck. You see? So there you have it, America. I've disputed the controversy surrounding me. I've proven that I am not an idiot, and I've destroyed the right side's problem with the Green Book.
Nope.
With my Green New Deal. Overall, I think I've proven myself fivefold.
Sevenfold.
Plus, you get to see my cute boyfriend, and isn't he adorable, the cute little redhead? Yep, we're like the new power couple, babe.
Okay.
We're like Bill and Hillary.
No, babe, you don't want that.
Why?
Like, Bill cheated on Hillary, like, a lot.
Oh, well, fine. Then we're like the new Hillary and Bill.
All right, I'm going out.
Let's make America my way.
All right, great job, Chris and Mike, on that sketch. I'm looking forward to seeing more AOC and her boyfriend sketches and seeing those characters develop. Now, that sketch was pretty harmless, but it got a tweet, and I know it's just one tweet, but I think it goes to serve at the self-righteous community that is in the Christian industry at the moment. And so this tweet says, "What purpose does this video of AOC serve? Isn't it more glorifying to God to, I guess that word is supposed to be refute people on specific policy instead of mischaracterizations in the name of comedy?" Well, let me ask you this. Was Elijah mischaracterizing the fact that his God was on the bathroom? I mean, it was funny, but it was a mischaracterization because their God wasn't on the bathroom. It doesn't exist. And so there seems to be this self-righteousness when it comes to comedy and satire and a softening of our arguments. You know, when we see Trump go and call something ridiculous BS, and then we see, you know, some Christians make a sketch and they impersonate another individual. Either way, it's, you know, Christians shouldn't use this, or this is not the way Christians should go about arguing. And I think that false piety is an absolute tragedy. It's a tragedy, and it really harms our cause. First off, there wasn't any mischaracterization in Chris and Micah's sketch, because everything that was said in that sketch was stuff that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez pretty much actually said. All her statements in the sketch about the three branches of government, how she got that wrong, that's all her. That was all her. And so I think that what Chris and Micah did was a powerful use of satire. And it's important that we see the objections to stuff like this from Christians and being and espousing their false piety and stuff like that in order to appear more holier than others are. And so the reason I'm bringing all this up is because it gets me to the pro-life hero of the day, Abby Johnson. Now, for those of you guys that don't know, and I don't know how you don't know, Abby Johnson is a former Planned Parenthood director. She was Employee of the Year for all of Planned Parenthood, and she wrote a book called Unplanned. And she is Roman Catholic, and she's not just Roman Catholic in name only. She is passionately Roman Catholic, and she sees her position that she has as a means to convert people to Roman Catholicism. She's spoken about the importance of praying the rosary and praying to the Virgin Mary that we might end abortion, and just this whole Roman Catholic narrative of how we should engage in ending abortion. This entire narrative is primarily funneled by her. And I honestly, like, the more I get to know her, the more ridiculous she sounds. And the more these conspiracy theories that she's actually implanted by Planned Parenthood to soften the language and to soften the pro-life movement, it becomes more and more reasonable to me. And so let's do this. So, well, let's start out with this. I have a screenshot of her from a few years ago. This is actually posted. I've actually been onto her since August 6th of 2013. I actually found this in my Facebook feed. And so this is her word. She says, "Excuse me a moment while I dismantle the swing and a miss." Oh, that was my word. Sorry. So Abby Johnson says, "I also believe that if our argument for being pro-life is, well, because God said so, we need to think about some better arguments. Many of the abortion supporters I talk to are not Christians. In order to prick their conscience, I must have a strong scientific and logical argument that is backed up by my faith, because faith, science, and reason are not mutually exclusive concepts." Now, I have to ask, if someone does not believe in God, what is a better argument than "thus saith the Lord" to them? Why is "because God said so" a bad argument? And so what we're seeing here is a move. This was in 2013. She's pushing to move the pro-life arguments and soften them by taking the strength of "thus saith the Lord" away, right? And so this concerns me. This concerned me in 2013. And as she goes on, she speaks more and more against using signs and softening our language for this idea of false piety. It's making our rhetoric appear to be holy when really what it does is it strips it of any authority whatsoever. And that's a problem. That's a problem. So here's Abby Johnson in 2013. She's talking about how we need to move our arguments away from God. We need to just stay away from that sort of stuff. We need to prick their conscience. In order to prick someone's conscience, we must have a strong scientific and logical argument. Now, see, this is why the pro-life movement, the March for Life this year, their theme was science proves it's life or whatever. And it the whole point was we need to move away from scripture and saying God says, and we just need to just look at the evidence, look at the ultrasounds, look at, 3D ultrasounds. Look at all these things that show it's obviously a baby in the womb. But here's the thing. Women know it's a baby in the womb. That's why they're getting an abortion. So they don't have a baby. It's the stupidest thing ever. And the idea that you can prick someone's conscience with science and not the word of God shows a foundational misunderstanding of how people get converted and come to faith. And obviously, someone who believes in works righteousness like Abby Johnson does and denies justification by faith is going to look to these works, like your mind, your intelligence, your thinking is a work that could convert you. So all that to say, her new movie out is called Unplanned, and I haven't seen it yet. I was hoping to see it before I did this episode, but I haven't seen it yet. But John Speed did a fantastic review of this film, and it's on gospelspam.com, and you can go there, and I'll link to it in the show notes for this. But you need to read that review, and he compares Abby Johnson as this mythical Greek god that is full of just mythical history, mythical moments in history. The fact that Abby Johnson served at a Planned Parenthood, was a director for however many years, and then suddenly she saw an ultrasound and it like opened her up to what was happening, as if she didn't know for the past several years what was happening at Planned Parenthood. But the main problem I have with Abby Johnson is when she softens her language of abortion, she's cutting off her own feet. She's cutting off her own hands and her legs because she's taking all the power and authority as to what abortion is away. And it becomes this emotional, just like the movie, John Speed says in the movie, he nailed it. It becomes about how women feel about abortion and not what about God, what God feels about abortion. So anyway, so here is Abby Johnson on Glenn Beck, and she's talking about people who carry signs at the abortion clinic.
The reason why I think you'll change the world is because the movie starts with the people who are holding the posters up that are, you know, showing the dead babies and they're calling them baby killers. You're not going to appeal to anybody with that. You're just not.
No.
And you start with that, and it shows you pointing that out.
I just want to make a point here. A pretty simple point. One of the things Abby Johnson does is she strawmans people outside of the abortion clinic. So when we see in the movie someone dressed as a Grim Reaper and they're standing outside of the abortion clinic, she lumps those crazy people, which there are. No one's arguing that there's not crazy people outside of abortion clinics. There absolutely is, but she's lumping those people together with solid Christian brothers and sisters who are out there faithfully, and they're preaching repentance and faith, and she's lumping those in with people who are dressed in costumes out there like the Grim Reaper, and she does this routinely, and she's been called out several times for making this sort of straw man, the solid reformed preaching of the gospel outside of abortion clinics is the same as dressing as a Grim Reaper. And she knows that that's not a valid argument, but she keeps persisting in this lie, and it's dangerous. And even Glenn Beck is onto it as well. And so anyway, let's continue.
And the good guys that you're now, you know, with, they're saying we're not with them either.
Right.
Your whole message is one of love the mothers.
Yeah, I can't point fingers. I mean, that's what I tell people all the time. I've had two abortions. I have overseen over 22,000 abortions. I'm not one that can condemn or point the finger at anybody. I mean, I've done it.
Okay, just stop here. That's absolutely true. But let's get something straight. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, but he still called women, people out for committing sin, right? You don't see Paul saying, "Hey, look, I'm the chief of sinners, so I can't really speak to your situation." That's not what happened. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners. Repent of homosexuality. Repent of lying and stealing and all these other things. Repent of it." He said it over and over and over again, even though he's the chief of sinners. Now, Abby Johnson is a mass murderer. There's no question about it. She has 22,000 abortions under her name that she's going to stand before God on. And if she does not repent and trust in Christ alone, she is going to receive the wrath of all 2,200 of those abortions. And all the stuff she's doing for the pro-life movement won't mean anything. Because what she really needs is a drop of Jesus's blood creditor account and faith, and that works. So Abby Johnson, I absolutely believe that she feels that because she has had so many abortions and took part in so many abortions, that it would be unacceptable for her to call out someone who has also had an abortion. She wants to soften her language, soften her rhetoric, stay away from God, stay away from the preaching of the word, and instead just embrace this idea of abortion makes you feel bad. And so that's what we will continue to see here.
But I sometimes wonder, you know, if I had gone in that day, that first day that I went in to volunteer, and those aggressive people were not on the sidewalk, let's say they weren't there, and it was just people peacefully praying on the sidewalk, I wonder if I would have come back.
This is such a ridiculous thing, and I want you to understand. Look at the smile on her face when she says this stuff. She has an underlying motive here. It is to remove the Protestant preaching of the gospel from abortion clinics. So she's saying, "Look, don't be aggressive. Women are going in there, they're murdering their children. Doctors are going in there, they're getting paid to murder children. Nurses are going in there, they're being paid to assist the doctor in murdering children. But we don't want to be aggressive. We just want to just stand. If you're going to stand out there, just stand out there, shut up, and pray to a false God." That's what she's telling people. And forget the fact that babies are saved by the proclamation of the gospel. Forget that. Forget that the preaching of the gospel, that entering into the abortion clinic, women are hearing that, they're meditating on that, and they're running out of the place. Forget about that. Just stand on the corner, shut up, be quiet, hold on to your plastic beads, and pray to your false gods who are on the toilet. That's what she's telling people to do. And it's disgusting. And notice there's no clarification between aggressive people and those who go out there and preach the gospel and call people to repentance. It's aggressive or praying the rosary. That's the only two options in Abby Johnson's playbook. And it's deceptive, and she knows it's a lie because she knows there's really great people out there that go and preach the gospel and save babies all the time. I guarantee you that Abby Johnson knows who John Barris is. I guarantee you that. I know she knows about the work that I do because she's side note, she's threatened to call the FBI on me for saying that a woman who has an abortion should be guilty of capital punishment. And she said, oh, you're trying to hurt women, and I have a friend in the FBI, and I'm gonna call the FBI because you're trying to attack women. And it's like, no, obviously, if abortion is illegal, abortion by a woman and a doctor, they should both get capital punishment. Obvious. FBI never contacted me, but she still says it to this day that she did call the FBI on me. So I have no personal agenda with that. That's not why I'm coming after her. I just think she's really not that smart when it comes to logic and argumentation.
Or not. I think maybe I wouldn't have, because I remember thinking, if that's the Christian pro-life movement, somebody dressed up like the Grim Reaper, yelling baby killer, calling them murderers.
Okay, see what you did there? Someone dressed as the Grim Reaper, calling them baby murderers, which they are if they do it. And so see how she just lumps those together? She's softening. She's trying to make an attempt to soften the pro-life rhetoric. And she's, there's no distinction here.
Telling them that they're going to go to hell.
And they're going to go to hell. So preaching of the God. And notice she says, also, there's no clarification that if you don't repent, you go to hell. It's just, hey, if you say hell, you're in that category. You're lumping people together. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. This woman is a very dangerous individual. And I'm honestly, personally sad that Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham endorsed this movie. I think that's a real tragedy that they would do that.
I don't want to have anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. That's not who I am. And so this film, though, really shows... And
it allows you to frame it in your head that you're being compassionate because you know these women are going through hell.
Yes.
And to have those guys outside, you're actually being compassionate by walking them into Planned Parenthood.
Okay, so it doesn't matter how an individual frames themselves or the thought and credence that an individual frames themselves in order to do an evil work. That doesn't matter. The truth is they're doing an evil work, however they justify it. If they justify the fact that they're doing an evil work because they don't like what you're doing, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And the problem I have here is that very same logic that Abby Johnson is saying, look, man, when you're out there on the street and you're calling people to repentance and you're calling people saying that women are going to go to hell if they don't repent, or you're dressed as a Grim Reaper, when you're doing that thing, you're giving justification to the women who work at the abortion clinic and making them appear to be compassionate. But her very organization, which is called And Then There Were None, her very organization frames arguments in a way that justifies the women's jobs at abortion clinics as nurses or whatever. She says very clearly, these women are in tough situations. They don't have the money. This was the only job available to them. And so what we need to do is just find them another job. And if we find them another job, that equals repentance. So her work is framing their conscience the same way that a street preacher is framing their conscience. So it's the same framing of consciences. That's not the point. How a woman feels about working at an abortion clinic or having an abortion doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God say about this? And this is why she's dangerous. This is why.
Well, that's what I tell people. When you're out there screaming at someone or pointing the finger, then you are creating a safe space inside that abortion facility.
That's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But we're just going to let that one go.
And you never want the abortion facility to be seen as a safe haven. Those are the people that are going to take your child's life. They're not your savior. But when you're out there acting like maniacs, that's the perception. That's what happens to the one. And I mean, on no planet anywhere would I, as a woman who has had a crisis pregnancy, be like, that guy in the Grim Reaper suit, he seems really approachable to me.
Making some good points over there.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. That guy telling me I'm going to hell.
Right.
I want to talk to him. Like,
We actually do have people come and want to talk to us when we talk about hell. That's what the law of God does. It gives people a fear of God. And it gives people this feeling that they're doing something wrong and they need to talk about it. And so notice the difference here. You know what? I really don't like robocallers. I don't like them at all. So anyways, the problem we see here is there's a mischaracterization and of who goes out to abortion clinics. It's either praying the rosary or you're dressed as a Grim Reaper telling people they're going to hell. There's no in between there. There's no, here's some faithful brothers and sisters who go out there and they preach the gospel and babies are saved and they can testify to babies being saved. People like John Barrows, who have saved over 3,000 babies, and he preaches the gospel every single day and he tells women that if they do not repent, they will go to hell. 3,000 babies saved because of that message, which makes her an outright liar. Because she knows about these things. She knows that babies are saved by the preaching of the gospel. Yet she's out there trying to make this soft rhetoric, dumb down the pro-life language to make it cowardly and useless and dull. And I'm sick of it. And so I'm not recommending her movie. I am going to go see it, though. But I'm not recommending her movie. And I think, again, you guys should listen to read Gospel Spam's article that John Speed wrote on it. I think it's fantastic and lays the framework incredibly well. So again, I think that does it for this episode of Law and Prophets here on the Cross Politic Network. Thank you guys so much for watching, and be sure, real quick, come to the microphone. Let's just have a conversation. You can join the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Did you know that? You can join the Fight Laugh Feast Network. And on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, when you sign up, you're going to be given an option. And part of that option is going to say, what show made you want to join the Cross Politic Fight Laugh and Feast Network? And you can put LAP for Law and Profits. And I will really, really appreciate it if you did that. So join the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Tell them that Law and Profits sent you. And thanks again, everybody, for all your support, sharing the show, and sending me comments and letting me know what you think. And I really appreciate it. And I'll see you next week.